Now in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus talked about those who were in religious error, and he was talking about really the unauthorized institution of the religion that the Jews had concocted based upon a perversion of the law of Moses. He talks about how they're hypocrites and how they're substituting the Word of God with the traditions and commandments of men, verses 8 and 9. And then he begins to talk about plants that the Heavenly Father has not planted. And he says they will be uprooted. Now today we have people who have done the same thing in religion that the Jews had done to the Old Testament law, people today are doing to the New Testament law. And as a result, you have the same types of schisms and denominations. In the first century, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the Zealots, and the list goes on and on and on. And of course, today you look out among us and you have the Baptist and the Methodist and the Lutheran and the Catholic, and the list goes on and on and on. Of all the different denominations that are among us, we have all kinds of churches in today's society, and they are very different from one another. Well, I just want to stick with what the Bible has to say. And it brings the question, what kind of church should we be? I mean, there are so many different kinds of churches out there. What kind of church should we be? Should we be like Israel of old, who wanted to be like the nations around them? Give us a king so that we can be like the nations around us. Remember, God rebuked them for that. Or should we want to go not to others to see what kind of church we should be, but do we want to go to the gospel of Christ and find out what kind of church we ought to be? There's the answer. That's what I want to do this morning. Let's go to the gospel of Christ. Let's go to the Bible and find out what this church should be. And the first thing we're going to find is that this church should be a church of Christ. It's that simple. We ought to have the right name. Listen. In Matthew 16, beginning verse 16, it was Jesus who promised to build the church. We find that he fulfilled that promise when we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when the Lord added to the church daily. In Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, we learn that Jesus is the one who gave himself for the church. He is the one who is the head of the church. He is the one to whom the church is to be subject. And so the question is, why will we call it by any other name? If it's Christ's church, why not call it Christ's church, as we might say in today's vernacular? To say Church of Christ is to say the same thing as Christ's church. It is Christ's church. Why would I want to call it by any other name? Somebody says, well, what about the name Church of God? Well, that name is found in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, we have a mention of the Church of God, which is at Corinth. But what does he mean by God there? Remember, Christ is God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And so when Paul refers to the church of God, he's referring to the church of Christ. The church that's owned by Christ. Remember Acts 20 verse 28 when he mentions the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood? Well, which person of the Godhood purchased the church with his own blood? It was Christ. And so when to say the church of God is to say the church of Christ. And so we ought to have the right name. The name is important. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We also must have the right creed. Now the word creed is not a naughty word. Man-made creed is a naughty phrase. We want to stay away from man-made creeds, but we need to have a creed. In fact, we do have a creed. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need the man-made books. We don't need the catechisms. We don't need the manuals. We don't need the disciplines. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We don't need those books to direct us in religion. The gospel is our only creed. The gospel, Romans 1:16, is what is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Peter 4:11, Peter tells us that if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, not as the writings of men. We ought to have the right plan of salvation. It's not faith only, as most of the world believes. James 2:24 says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not that a man earns his salvation, but we're not going to receive our salvation unless we obey the Lord. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. The right salvation is not faith only. The right salvation is the one we talk about all the time. It begins with one hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. And then by believing what we've heard. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. John 8:24, where the Lord said, unless you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. After hearing and believing, one needs to be willing to confess his faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10. With the heart, one believes into righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. And then one's ready to be baptized to have his sins washed away. Can't be saved until your sins are gone. Well, baptism is the point at which our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. Otherwise, how could Saul, Ananias, say to Saul in Acts 22:16, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then, of course, it's not once saved, always saved. We must remain faithful till death. Revelation 2:10, when the Lord said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Further, we ought to have the right organization. We see all kinds of crazy, elaborate organizations out there today that have no biblical stamp upon them. They're completely the concoctions of men. The Catholic Church, for example, has things called popes and cardinals. What's that? It's not in the Bible. In the Bible, the organization of the church is very simple. It's elders, deacons, evangelists. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 mentions the elders and the bishops, which is also the deacons and the bishops, which is also the elders. There's always a plurality. In Acts chapter 14 verse 23, they appointed elders in every church. In some churches you have the pastor system, where the pastor is the head of that church and he rules that particular local body while answering to other groups and organizations that are above him in other locations. That is not a biblical pattern. In the Bible, elders were appointed in every church. Every church, Acts 14, verse 23. And those elders in Acts chapter 20 were told to oversee the flock which is among them. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5, Peter told those elders to oversee the flock which is among them. Not a flock over there and a flock over there, but the flock which is among you. We also have deacons. And elders and deacons serve when they meet the qualifications and have the willingness to serve. Those qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9. There are qualifications there that must be met before one can serve as an elder or before one can serve as a deacon. People in denominations are ignorant, willfully, most of them, of the organization of the Word of God given into man-made organizations. We need to have the right work. Many churches today, their work is involved or revolves all around entertaining people or social issues, making sure people have food and clothing. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but Jesus himself said, the poor you'll have with you always. When they criticized this woman for wasting this expensive ointment to anoint his body, Jesus was teaching the point that some things are more important than even that. The work of the church, as a church, is not to feed the poor. There were already charitable organizations in the world when Christ came. There are charitable organizations out there now. That's not the work of the church. Now, it's the work of individual Christians to go out and help others who are in need. But it's not the work of the church. It's not what we take up the collection for. And the work of the church, we are to very simply preach the gospel, preach the word. That's the work of the church. And as the church sounds forth the gospel, it evangelizes the sinful. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Paul commended that church because the gospel had sounded forth from that church. A bunch of churches didn't get together and build something called a missionary society and then throw money at it and let it sound forth the gospel. No, each local church was to sound forth the gospel. Evangelize the sinful, edify the saved. Build up the saints. Remember Ephesians 4:11 following? Where it talks about how Christ set up all these things in the church. All these teachers, apostles, prophets. Those we don't have today because the age of miracles have ceased. But he also listed evangelists. He listed pastors. He listed teachers. Why did he set them up in the church? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying, that is the building up of the body of Christ. Talking about how we're to come in unity of knowledge and truth. That's the work of the church. And then in emergency situations to ease the saints. In emergency situations, the church can take money out of the Lord's treasury and help saints who have fallen on hard times and need help. That's the way it was done in the Bible. It was emergency situations such as famines that hit that caused Paul and others to urge local churches to lay by something in store to help those saints in need. And if you read all those passages, I've got just some of them listed here. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Romans 16, 26. 2 Corinthians 8, 4. 2 Corinthians 9, 1. Every one of them deals with the church taking up collection in order to help needy saints. It always emphasizes that it's saints. We don't take money of the Lord's treasure and write a check to an atheist. But to those who are saints who have fallen upon hard times. All the time we're getting phone calls up here. If I happen to be here, I answer the phone. And somebody wanting us to pay their rent. Somebody wanting us to buy their groceries. And sadly, people wanting us to give them money to buy their children Christmas presents. That's very popular in the month of December. That's not what Jesus shed His blood for. That's not the work of the church. Now, I may take some money out of my own pocket and give to that person to help pay their bill. And many times we should do just that. But we have no authority to take money out of the Lord's treasury to do such a thing. What about orphan homes? That's a biggie. People throw that up in the face because they're little children. They're orphans. And so it would be criminal not to take money out of the Lord's treasury and give to the orphan homes. Well, I don't know. I believe God's a family man. He'd like to see children raised up in a family if possible. I've got a good friend who preaches abroad now, but he still keeps his home in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And he travels and knows Christians all over the place. And several years ago, he found enough Christian parents to adopt, who are willing to adopt a child out of that orphan home, that Church of Christ so-called orphan home in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and he found enough parents to empty it out. And he went down there and told them, I've got great news. I have enough Christian, faithful Christian parents who are willing to adopt a child to where we can empty out this orphan home and close its doors. Guess how many children they got? Zero. Zero. Because they're making a lot of money out of that orphan home up there. That's not God's way. Now, individuals should visit orphans, James chapter 1, verse 27. If anyone, it talks about an individual. I have an individual responsibility there should the need arise. But it's not to take money out of the Lord's church and do that. Galatians 6, verses 6 to 10 is also addressing those who are individuals and what the individual's responsibility is insofar as doing good to all, especially those of the household of faith. This church ought to be a church of Christ. I got ahead, didn't you? I'm sorry. There they are. Got them? Number two, this church ought to be a church of condemnation. A church of condemnation. Now, I've got a lot of friends in the denominational world, and sometimes they'll tell me you shouldn't judge people. You should never judge people. Now, I disagree with that because the Bible doesn't teach such a thing. The Bible teaches that there are certain circumstances in which we should not judge. For example, when we're guilty of the same sin. When Jesus taught in Matthew 7, 1 to 6, do not judge, that's all folks want to quote. Do not judge, judge not, that you be not judged, Matthew 7, verse 1. But if you read on, you find that Jesus actually tells people to judge. He says forth what judgment you'll judge, verse 2, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Why? Because they're guilty of the same sin. And then verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? And then he says, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye, hypocrite. Now here's where he tells him to judge. He says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then what? And then do not judge? No. He says, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He tells him to judge, right? He says, first remove your own sin, and then you go help your brother with them, let them know about their sin. That's judging. In fact, tongue-in-cheek one time, a friend of mine that was in the denominational world told me one time that I shouldn't judge people, and I said, well, you're judging me by saying that to me. Of course, they got it. Somebody I knew and could carry on with. Christ condemned sinners, didn't he? He judged people. Matthew 7:21-23, he talked about those who were in religious error, those wolves in sheep clothing. And he judged those who did not do the will of the Father, but pursued religion according to their own desires and whims. And he said that they will be rejected in the last day. Depart from me, I never knew you. Christ's gospel condemns sinners. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 has that famous list of sinners, drunkards, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals. What does it say about them? These will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's an awful harsh judgment. Well, that's what the gospel does. It judges people. Am I not supposed to preach and teach the gospel? I can't preach and teach the gospel without judging people, right? Revelation 21:8 tells us, has another list there of folks that are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The cowards, the liars. Well, that's judging those folks, isn't it? 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. I can't even read those verses without judging somebody, because it talks about those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. It says that they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. But you see, when I'm doing that, I'm judging people by the right standard, by the gospel. I'm not judging people by my own standards or by appearance. By the way, in John 7:24, Jesus commands us to judge, doesn't He? It's in the imperative. It's a direct command. Judge righteous judgment. And so we ought to be a church of Christ. We ought to be a church of condemnation. And then finally, we ought to be a church of commitment. We ought to be committed to something. We ought to have committed hearts. Not just a group of people that fulfill the commands we need to fulfill to get by. Come down to the services as often as we can. But we ought to really be committed to serving the Lord. For example, to good works. Ephesians 2:8-10 talks about how you're saved by grace and not by your works. You're not going to earn your way to heaven, is the idea. But then he tells us that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so our very purpose is to do good works, to help others out when we can. Titus 2:14 talks about how Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might purify for Himself His own special or unique people, zealous for good works, on fire for good works. We ought to be committed to saving the lost, right? Not shying away from opportunities to share the gospel with our friends and our neighbors, but committed to trying to get the truth into our hands. Pick up some of the material we have back there and just give that to them. That's doing something. Invite them to come to services. That's doing something. We ought to be committed to saving souls. Remember Acts 8:1-4, when those saints at Jerusalem were persecuted and they were driven out of their own hometown, and verse 4 said they went everywhere preaching the word. How could they do that when their life was in jeopardy for doing such a thing in Jerusalem? Because they were committed. We need to be a church that's committed to our worship services. Not finding whatever little reason can get in the way or whatever little reason that we can't come. We ought to come to the worship services, even when there's something else very important going on in our lives. We ought to be willing to make a sacrifice and to come to worship services. Hebrews 10:25, verse 24 says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we ought to be committed to the gospel of Christ. Again, Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said there in that verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, we ought to be a church unlike many of the churches around us. We ought to be a church that is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There are churches out there who now believe that just simply teaching the Bible, that's not a draw anymore. It doesn't get people in the door. And so they've given over to the social gospel, and the true gospel is taking a back seat. The primary and prominent activities is now the softball games and the softball teams, the get-togethers and the food and the fun and the frolic. And then that gets them in the door, and then we'll give them a little bit of Bible. We have a good captive audience. It's not the way it works. That's called the social gospel. That means you're drawing them in with social functions and social issues. They've become ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said the gospel of Christ is powerful, and it is God's power unto salvation. And so that's it in a nutshell of what this church should be. We don't pattern ourselves after the world around us. We don't even pattern ourselves after other churches around us. The pattern we follow is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we learn what kind of church we ought to be. And when we read the gospel, we find that we ought to be a church of Christ. We ought not have some man-made name. We ought to be a church of Christ. Romans 16, verse 16. The churches of Christ greet you. We ought to be a church of condemnation. We ought to stand up against evil and wickedness and stop coddling those who are sinners and trying to avoid uncomfortable subjects about sin because we don't want to offend people who have been taught by their society to be hypersensitive about everything. We ought to condemn sin. And finally, we ought to be a church of commitment. Not half-hearted people, but we ought to be committed fully to serving the Lord Jesus Christ according to His gospel. Let's pray.